Why would a good and loving God send people to hell? This is a question that many people struggle with. Now, when it comes to our beliefs about hell, just like we find with many other beliefs, there are people who tend toward extremes on this issue. There are those who will downplay hell. They'll think that hell is just a place where they're going to have fun and party with their buddies. Perhaps they think that the suffering in hell certainly isn't going to be as bad as what some people would have us to believe. And even if it is bad, surely it won't last forever, right? And there are other people who realize, yes, the Bible does speak about hell as a place of great suffering. They can't deny it. And yet they can't imagine that a loving God would send well-intended, decent people to this place. Perhaps they believe that there really are good people who happen to follow some other religion. Or maybe they think it's simply unfair that God would send people to hell when they've never heard the gospel. These people who have no knowledge of Jesus Christ. And they assume that God's warning of sending people to hell, this place of unending suffering and eternal fire, is meant only for those who openly and defiantly reject him, or those who commit especially heinous acts, vicious crimes. But in accepting these kind of beliefs about God, they are inventing a God of their own making. And when we approach theological subjects that are hard for us to wrap our minds around, like heaven and hell, we cannot let the culture or human logic or man-made traditions guide our beliefs. All these things are shifting sands that can change over time. These doctrines that are formed by such standards are subject to opinions and clever ideas of men. But we need something that is trustworthy, something that is unchanging to guide us. We are to seek the truth as it is revealed in God's Word. And we must allow God's Word to speak for itself. I can't go to the Bible with the idea that I need this Bible to say what I want it to say. That's eisegesis, putting my thoughts into the Scripture. But we believe that the Bible is God's Word. And Paul says, God never lies. Now, I trust God far more than I trust myself. And I believe that his Word is sufficient, that it is without error. Our problem, unfortunately, is that sometimes our pride gets in the way. We may think that we've got it all figured out and we're going to debate with those who have different opinions from us, just to prove that I'm right and you're wrong. So our pride can tempt us to put my settled opinion over that which is clearly stated in God's Word. But in exalting our opinions while downplaying or even twisting God's Word is what led man to his first sin. If we pull Scripture out of context to make it say what I want it to say, then I'm behaving like Satan. Today's passage will be the last passage of this study on the last days. So listen to these words from Matthew 25, 31 through 33, and 41 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to the least of one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So again, today we are ending this section that Jesus has been teaching his disciples of what was going to occur in those last days. And all this was leading up to his return at the end of the age. That is, when he would come as judge. He would reward his elect. He would punish all unbelievers. So he told his disciples that they must be ready for that day. And yet this is a warning for everyone. We must be ready for that day as well. Now last week we saw how the sheep, that is all believers, are going to be rewarded with eternal life. They recognize their need for Jesus as Savior. They happily live their lives for Him. But as a reminder, they do not receive their rewards from Christ because of their good works. You see, to work for our salvation is simply to bring filthy rags before the throne of God. But their rewards come because they have been pardoned of their sins, and now they come before the Lord with the imputed righteousness of Christ. So our hope is in Jesus Christ, Him alone. So today we will examine the reality of those who were placed on the Lord's left side, that is the goats. Now the king in this parable told those on his left that they were to depart from him. They were sentenced to eternal punishment. Jesus says, into the eternal fire, that is hell. Jesus made it clear that hell is a place of unimaginable torment, a place that many people will experience this painful reality sit before them. In fact, the Bible frequently mentions the reality of hell. In the Old Testament, we find this Hebrew word, Sheol, often has the understanding of being that place of the dead, the grave, the pit, the underworld. And depending on your Bible translation, the word Sheol is sometimes translated hell. In Ezekiel 31, for example, the prophet sent a word of condemnation against Egypt, saying that this nation went down to Sheol, down to hell. The Lord cast it down to Sheol, or hell, together with those who descend into the pit. Then in Proverbs 15:11, we read, Sheol, or hell, and destruction are before the Lord. So this gives us the idea that hell is a place of punishment. It is where God sends the guilty away from his blessed presence, and yet he is still fully aware of the torment that the people suffer in that place. So again, the Old Testament portrays hell as a place of gloom, a place of despair, a place of punishment. Now the word translated as hell in the New Testament comes from three different Greek words. Most commonly, when we see hell in the New Testament, it's from this Greek word Gehenna. This word comes from the title of a place, the Valley of Hinnom, which was a garbage dump in a valley next to Jerusalem, where a fire would burn continually. This valley had previously been a site where pagan deities were worshipped. Children were burned there as sacrifices to false gods, and their cries were drowned out by the beating of drums. So you get a sense as to why hell is described using the imagery of that place, this place that was known for fire. It was notorious for the presence of those who had rejected the Lord. So when the word Gehenna is used in the New Testament, the general warning is that of hell being a place of unquenchable fire, a place of intense suffering where the wicked will be condemned forever. Another New Testament word for hell is the Greek word Hades. The emphasis of the word Hades seems to be very similar to the Hebrew Sheol. This is the place where the condemned are cast down. They are punished. They are abandoned from God. Hades also has this idea of the satanic powers that are set against the Lord. Yet even though Satan wields much influence over our world, Jesus assured Peter, saying, "The gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not prevail against God's kingdom." Now, the last word from which we get our word hell is the word Tartarus. The emphasis here seems to be that of severe punishment, which is reserved for the especially wicked, a place lower than Hades. Jesus said that suffering would be greater for those who had witnessed his power and still rejected him. So in 2 Peter 2:4, Peter tells us of these fallen angels who were cast into hell, cast into Tartarus, who are chained in gloomy darkness. So this seems to be the lowest pit of despair for the wicked. Now, when we examine all these biblical passages that speak about hell, we realize that this is a place of unimaginable suffering. The description of fire is frequently used in reference to hell. There are some people who have speculated whether or not the fire of hell is literal. Now, I don't think we need to concern ourselves so much with interpreting this fire as literal or figurative. The sensation of burning in agony seems to be clear of those who are in this place. We need to realize that the suffering in hell is going to be much worse than we could possibly imagine. There is no torture that we can experience here on earth that can compare to what is going on in hell. Not to make light of suffering here, but we simply cannot downplay the intense suffering that many people are going to experience. Now, the worst form of punishment for prisoners here on earth is solitary confinement. They have no companionship, no one to encourage them in their suffering. And perhaps those who experience the worst suffering in hell are going to be left by themselves, alone in their agony for all eternity. Jesus often speaks about hell as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, I can't downplay this. There will be people weeping there continually because the pain is unbearable. Their only thought will be, "Oh God, please give me relief. I can't bear this any longer." And there are those who gnash their teeth, who spew their vile hatred for God, saying, "How could you leave me here to rot, Lord? What gives you the right?" But their suffering will never end. In our passage, Jesus is clear that the goats will go away into eternal punishment. Never again will they experience another good day. You see, these goats are living their best life now. So it should be obvious to us that hell is an especially terrible place. But your question may be, okay, well, who's going to be there? Some people believe, if I have friends or family members there with me, at least I can take a little bit of comfort in that companionship. Again, who will be there? In verse 41, Jesus is up front about those who are going to be in hell. He says, in this place of torment, or they are sent to this place of torment, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, Satan is appropriately referred to as the adversary. He was the first to rebel against God. Jesus told his disciples, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Satan is always portrayed in Scripture as God's enemy. He blinds people's minds. He leads them into temptation. He disguises himself as an angel of light, and yet he is ruler of the powers of darkness. In his rebellion, Satan amassed his own legion. Revelation 12 tells us that he brought with him a third of the stars of heaven. These are the fallen angels who fell from their place in heaven, following Satan in his rebellion against God. These fallen angels are created spirit beings, often referred to as demons. And unlike sinful humanity, these fallen angels are all doomed to this place of eternal punishment. The Bible tells us that Jesus was sent to the world so that those who believe in him will not perish. Paul says that the sinful nature of men came from Adam, but through Christ, these men and women may be justified and receive eternal life. You see, the best that the demons can hope for, these demons who encountered Jesus, was that he would send them into a herd of pigs rather than be sent to the abyss. They didn't have any eternal hope. And in Revelation, we are told that after this final rebellion, this resurrection of the dead that comes afterwards, these forces of evil will be cast into the lake of fire. They will be tormented here, as John writes, forever and ever, day and night. So again, the devil and his angels will be in hell, not exactly the kind of company that you'd feel encouraged to be around. But as far as humanity is concerned, who are the goats? Who are these people who are doomed to hell? And before I answer that question definitively, I need to just be upfront and say every person deserves to go to hell. I know that sounds offensive. It wouldn't make a very good Hallmark greeting card, but it's true. Paul tells us in Romans 3, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. He says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So why is this a big deal? Well, Paul tells us, the wages of sin is death. Those who sin receive the punishment of death. God told Adam that in the day that he ate of that forbidden tree, he would surely die. Adam gave into that temptation, and ever since then, humanity has been sinning against God, every person. So the difference between the sheep and the goats is not the types of sins that we commit, but whether or not we confess our sins before the Lord in faith, in humility, in repentance. Isaiah recognized his sinful state when he saw the Lord in a vision. He knew that he deserved to be punished as he beheld the perfect holiness of our triune God. Isaiah judged himself guilty, saying, woe is me, I am lost, a man of unclean lips. And yet because of his faith in the Lord, he was pardoned of his sins. Unbelievers, however, remain in their sins, and they will stand guilty before the Lord on Judgment Day. When Jesus returns, these goats will be unable to give a defense of their sinful behavior. They have sinned against the Creator. They have trusted in their own supposed goodness, maybe even trusting in a false God as their means of salvation. So as Revelation 20, verse 12 tells us, they will be judged according to what they had done. They will be judged by their works or lack of works. This description of what they failed to do from Jesus' parable shows that they had no regard for Jesus' disciples, for the least of these, my brothers, but instead lived however they pleased. So how are we to live? Jesus mentions these acts of charity in his parable, and these things reveal a few things to us. We must be willing to sacrifice our material possessions. As Christians, we should hold loosely to that which is physical. Like Jesus said, we shall not store up treasures on earth, but instead realize that our true treasures are those things that we lay up in heaven. Secondly, from this parable, we see that we should love one another. Like the Apostle John said, how can we say that we love God if we do not love our brother, our fellow believer? But love is more than just a feeling. We are to show our love by loving others, by helping them, by giving them what is good. And when we show love to other believers, we are also showing love to Jesus. If we withhold our love from one of the least of these, we are withholding our love from Christ. So even if you think your unbelieving neighbor or family member is a decent person who hasn't done anything terrible, or at least has stopped doing these kind of things, we must acknowledge that every sin that we commit is an offense against our holy God and deserving of punishment. Now, are those who are in hell going to desire the companionship of family and friends? No, they will not. Remember that parable that Pat read this morning. This rich man in the parable desired that his brothers would be warned about that place, that they would not end up suffering that same fate that he did. He did not want companionship. He wanted people to stay away from there. Now, perhaps we can acknowledge that it is wrong to sin against God. And we can say, yes, every offender deserves to be punished. But do we ever cringe at the thought that eternal suffering in hell is the punishment that God has destined for unbelievers? Do we ever find ourselves wondering, why is the punishment so severe? To answer that question, I believe we first need a clear understanding of who God is. God is not some distant cosmic force that merely lit the spark, bringing mass and energy that was necessary to create our universe. But our God is a personal being. We refer to him as He. He's a person. God has not only created our world and universe, but he relates to those whom he created. The Bible shows us that God alone is all-powerful. He is all-knowing, ever-present. He is perfectly holy and perfectly just. He is called King. He is called Lord, meaning he is the sovereign one and we are his created subjects. His commands to us are not only fair and just, but they are actually what is best. He is the omnipotent creator. He makes the rules. He decides what is good. And we would do well to obey him. In fact, Adam and Eve had it much better when they submitted to his will rather than believe it's going to be better if my will be done. We should trust that God's ways are best. God alone deserves our worship. He deserves the glory, not us. Now also, in order to understand why the punishment of hell is so severe, we need to have a clear view of ourselves. The goats in this parable went about living their lives, minding their own business, thinking that everything was going along just fine. They didn't realize that by living for self, they were ignoring God. They were disregarding his ways in favor of their own. They had no regard for others. They did not help the least of these who were in need. They were self-centered. They were selfish. And disregarding God and his kingdom comes from an attitude of pride. Just consider Herod Agrippa in Acts 12. When those crowds were flattering him, shouting praises to him, God struck him down dead immediately. Why? Luke tells us, because he did not give God the glory. Herod had this sin of omission, failing to do what is good. And this is one of man's greatest problems. Even when we're not actively doing what is wrong, we are still having the tendency to be self-centered. We think, I deserve what makes me happy. So we defend our rights. We put our desires above God's will. We assume that our judgments are just as good as, perhaps even better than his. Then we begin to question God's will and his goodness. We put the creature over the creator. And some people go as far as to use their own intellect to define who God is and what he is like. But you see, when we want God to be different than who he actually is, as he has revealed himself to us in his word, then it shows our rebellion and pride. To change God and to make him a God of my own imagination is to dishonor him and is deserving of punishment. So when we, like Isaiah, catch a glimpse of our infinitely holy God, all we can do is fall before him in humility and recognize how weak and finite we are and how awful our sins are. They are an offense against our holy God. All of us have sinned against him. But our God is loving and merciful. He will forgive those who come to him in faith and humility. And those who are forgiven, as Jesus says here, are rewarded with eternal life because we have been given. We're not coming to the Lord in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. Now, Jesus' parable of the sheep and the goats should serve as a wake-up call to all of us. Every person is an undying soul who will be in one of two places when he or she dies, either in heaven or hell. Now, the sheep should be encouraged by this passage. We will enjoy being in the presence of the Lord forever. And my duty to you as pastor is that is the same thing that Jesus told Peter that he is to do. Feed my sheep. And how are you to be fed? Well, Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need the truth of God's word, which will guide us and encourage us. But then concerning the goats, we are here to warn them and point them to Christ. There are too many pastors who stand on a stage to simply entertain the goats. But friends, we're not here to make the goats feel good about themselves. They are on their way to hell. They need to humble themselves before Christ. If they don't turn to him in faith, then they will be lost and they will suffer in hell forever. So as a church, we need to get our priorities in line with God's will. We need to be unified as a body of Christ. We cannot allow ourselves to fight and quarrel with one another, arguing about small things that we disagree on, carpet color, song choices, minor details of the worship service. And of course, well, we have to do this because we've always done it that way. If we argue about all these minor things, then we're losing the battle. There is a spiritual war going on around us. The powers of darkness are doing what they can to keep people from seeing the truth, that they have a spiritual need. They think, I'm just fine living the way I am. So whatever minor offense you may be holding on to right now, is it really going to matter in 10,000 years? We need to think about the eternal. Think about the souls in hell. These people would love to be dealing with our little problems. We need to wake up to the reality that many people we encounter don't have this hope of salvation. So we need to promote the gospel that Jesus Christ is the only hope for sinful humanity. His perfect life, his sacrificial death are sufficient to atone for our sins, and his resurrection gives us hope that we can be with him for eternal life. And we must come to him. Come before him in humility and by faith, trusting in him as Savior. This is the message that the lost need to hear. Because again, once we enter eternity, there's no going back. Our time on earth is short. We are to trust in Christ today. Just like Jesus said, we must be ready. And these people around us, they also must be ready. Let's pray. Father, this passage is a very sobering reminder. It's something that many people get offended about, We don't want to hear that there is a place of eternal suffering. But that doesn't take away the truth that hell is real. Many people are there. Many people will be there. Some of whom thought they were trusting in you. Lord, help us to come before you in humility, not trusting in our own works, but knowing that Christ has done the sufficient work for us. And God, give us courage that we can go to the Lord, to the world, and give them the message that they need to hear. Our time on earth is short. We don't know how long we have here. We don't know how long our best friends and family members have here. God, give us wisdom as we share your message of love and salvation with the world. Because apart from this, the reality of hell is before sinful humanity. Please help us, Lord.